About 2 months ago, I had the privilege of meeting Bert for the first time. I was invited by Tom to come to the hospital where she had recently been admitted. And with Tom and Mike, the three of us gathered around Bert and we sang together, which probably hurt her ears more than she liked. But we also prayed together, we read scripture together, and we actually took communion together. In that room, Bert, she spoke very few words. She was in pain. She was very aware of what was happening to her failing body. But perhaps most importantly, what she had in that moment was a conscious awareness that she was more than a woman with a failing body. She was a woman who was soon to see her God face to face. She was a daughter who was about to see her father. As an old catechism says, she knew that she was not her own, but that she belonged body and soul in life and death to her faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether you're religious or not, I think we all know, we can agree, that death is it's one of the most inexplicable realities in life. It's the dark mystery that imprints itself on all of human existence. In the face of death, when we see loved ones pass from this life, no matter who you are, there is an inexplicable reality that covers you like a blanket, right? Language fails us, rationality fails us. Even the mundane, quotidian moments of life after we've accepted a person's death, our lives are invaded by a presence, or maybe perhaps more accurately, a felt absence that makes something that's naturally beautiful, enjoyable, almost seem brutal now. Death is the unwelcome stranger that no one wants to let in. And it's because of this that one of the reasons in the Hebrew scriptures, Jewish believers would refer to life as a handbreadth, a handbreadth. One prayer from the Hebrew scriptures goes like this: O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. For ancient Jews who would have read this prayer, whether it was in synagogue or around the family table, handbreadths would have been very common to them. And the reason why is because handbreadths were the smallest unit of measurement for an ancient Jew. A handbreadth is the equivalent to the width of 4 fingers, from your pointer finger to your pinky finger. This was the common way of measuring just the everyday stuff of life, the way you measured fabric for clothing, the way you measured ingredients for cooking, the way you measured wood for carpentry, the way you measured your children as they were growing. But not only were they the part of everyday life, but they were also a reminder of the brevity of life. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, the psalmist says. Every time you would have laid 4 fingers down across a piece of fabric, or a seam of fabric, or across a piece of wood, a Jewish man, a Jewish woman, they would have seen not only the picture of a potential table or a potential scarf, but a picture really of how short their life really was, how fleeting their life was. And in this way, the ordinary moments of life are always to be understood in light of and interpreted within the final moment of life, the imminency of death. Counter to how we see death in our modern culture, death for a Jewish person was never seen as a natural phenomenon, like the coming seasons or the coming rain. That's how we moderns view death. We think if we can naturalize it, it helps us kind of cope with it. It's our way of actually ignoring death. It's our way of actually failing to face death face to face. But for a Jewish person, they never would have looked upon death with natural eyes, but rather always with lamenting eyes. And not just with lamenting eyes for the one they lost, but for themselves too. The psalmist says, O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Taught all throughout the Bible, death is never seen as a natural occurrence or merely the result of a biological breakdown. Death rather seen as an enemy, a thief, a robber, a sudden stop to something beautiful. We may think of it as natural, but if we're honest with ourselves, none of us actually respond to it naturally. It defies everything we know about life. It leaves a mark on you that you can't remove. It's a stain you cannot clean. It leaves a void, an emptiness, a pain. Even there's an anger in it. And why is that? The Bible says even nature reflects this. We're not created to die. According to the Bible, we were created for life. Unending, flourishing, abundant life, created by a good and glorious God who gave us life by sharing his own eternal life. God, the Bible teaches, is infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. And Genesis says that when God created us, when he created humans, he breathed life into them. Human life, we could say, is simply the free overflow of God's own life. Freely, lovingly, willingly, God chose to create us. And listen, he didn't have to. And he would still be glorious. He didn't owe it to anyone. He was under no obligation. He simply wanted to. He wanted to create us. Out of divine abundance and plenitude, out of love. But tragically, you and I, along with every human who's ever existed except one, we have rejected that life. And death is the consequence of that. Death is not only an enemy, but it's also a curse. It's a judgment. Imagine a woman, a poor widow with an only son. All her energy and life is given to her son and his flourishing. She teaches him how she wants him to live, to always tell the truth, to work hard, to help the poor. She makes very little money, but with what she does make, with her meager savings, she's able to put him through college. And imagine that after he graduates, he never returns home. In fact, he never speaks to her again. He doesn't send her letters. He won't answer her phone calls. He completely and totally ignores her. He's received everything from her as a gift, but he treats her like an absolute stranger. The Bible says this is basically how we have all related to God. Every one of us, except one. It's that one that Bert knew. It's that one that she staked her hope on, and it's this one that we read about in the New Testament. The New Testament, as I'm sure you all know, is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And as you look at this man's life in the New Testament, what you see is a man who is utterly and totally devoted to God in every way. He loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything he has, devoted to God purely. And not only to God, but to fellow humans. He fulfilled the law. He loved God and he loved his neighbor perfectly. And for most of his life, he was simply known as a Jewish carpenter. He was a man who used handbreadths every day of his career. His trade was to build tables and chairs and to do woodworking for all of his community. But more than being a man who used handbreadths, the New Testament shows us a man who actually claimed to have power over handbreadths. In the final years of his life, we see in the New Testament that Jesus began to demonstrate this power by healing people of all sorts of diseases. He even raised some from the dead. In fact, he says of himself in John's Gospel, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, when you and I hear this, we don't hear the offense in this. It kind of just rolls right off, and we just don't think much about it. But for the original Jewish audience who first heard this claim, they would have been utterly flabbergasted, deeply offended. Because in their minds, they would have immediately gone to one story in the Hebrew Scriptures, the story where a man named Moses asked God, "God, what is your name? People want to know." And do you know what God said to him? "I am." God said, "Go tell them my name is I am. I am who I am." So do you hear what Jesus is claiming here? When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection, I am the life," Jesus is saying, "I am God with a human face. I am the God of life come down to this world of death. I am life itself who has come to raise the dead. I am love who has come to bring you forgiveness for all the times you have turned from me, you have run from me, you have rejected me. I am your atonement come to take away your sins. I am your cleansing to take away all evil. I am mercy wrapped in human nature. I am the resurrection and the life. I am healing in my hands. And I've come to heal this sick and fallen and lost and dying world. I am God in the flesh who has come to heal your handbreadths." Friends, on their own, handbreadths are beautiful. Life is beautiful. Bert's life was beautiful. Your life is beautiful, but in the end, they are just handbreadths. You need your handbreadths healed. To go back to the story of the widow and the son needs to come home. You need to come home. The good news is that Jesus has brought home to us. We gather to grieve Bert's death, but it's not a grief without hope because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And while we grieve, we know that Bert sings and she rejoices. While we mourn and suffer and continue to struggle with sin because Jesus has been raised from the dead, Bert's suffering and struggle is over. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, Bert now sees Jesus face to face while we only see him by faith. She is with him. I wish we all were. And if she was here, she would want us to be sure that we repent so our handbreadths can be healed. And they can be, if you trust in him. He created you. You were made for him. He wants to know you the way you were created to be known, in covenant, relationship, and love. And you can know him. You can enjoy him. The claims of Christianity, they're not easy to accept, and there's a lot here you have to work through if you don't believe this. But if God has raised Christ from the dead, your handbreadths can be healed. Would you consider that? Jesus says to us all, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.